All right, well, good morning. Today, we are going to be looking at the book of Romans. So if you have your copy of scripture, I invite you to turn. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you're unfamiliar with Romans, that's totally okay. It's a New Testament book. It's a big New Testament book. It's right after the book of Acts, and we're going to be in chapter 5 today. Before we start, I want to look at a little bit of the context of this letter that Paul has written to the Romans. We don't know a lot explicitly about the church in Rome, other than there's a few things I think that are important that Paul lists here in the text. We know that the church here in Rome is a mixed congregation. We know that there are both Jews and Gentiles here in the congregation, and probably a lot of Gentiles. This church, many think that it was probably started by Roman Jews that were at Pentecost. They were there when Peter was preaching, and they came back, and they started a church on their own. It wasn't started by an apostle. It wasn't started by a leader. But regardless, Paul heard about this church when he was on his missionary journeys, and he decided that he wanted to write this letter to the church in the Rome. He wanted to encourage them. But really what you find here in the letter to the Romans is what Paul is talking about is he wants to give the Romans the gospel. He wants them to see all the truths of the gospel for both those Jewish Christians, for those Gentile Christians. He wants them to be crystal clear exactly on what the good news of the gospel is and what God is calling his people to. That's why a lot of people really gravitate to this letter. It's an amazing letter that Paul has written because in it is a ton of richness where Paul is really laying out exactly what is this good news of the gospel and what is the hope of the gospel. As we come to this passage today, I do want to admit, though, I do think it is a little bit odd that on this Advent Sunday we would be turning to the book of Romans, Romans 5. And while there's a lot of hope in this passage, we're also looking at things like suffering, and we're looking at things like death. And we just sang Joy to the World, so wouldn't it make more sense for us to look at the incarnation, for us to look at the beauty of Jesus' birth and his coming? But I actually think that this passage is really fitting, because what this passage is going to show us is it's going to show us exactly why Jesus had to come to this earth. As we start this Advent season, I think that's in a really appropriate place for us to start, is to look at exactly why did Jesus have to come and be born and to live his life and to die on this earth. I was a little bit inspired by this. One of my favorite Advent devotionals is by a guy named Paul David Tripp. And I love that in his first few days of his Advent devotional, he actually really focuses on themes like sin. And he focuses on themes like the cross and why did Jesus come. And because of that, I really thought that this would be an appropriate place for us to start this Advent season today. Of how can we be focused here as we go into Advent on worshiping the coming of Christ is by looking at exactly what he came to do. And so as we look at this passage today, I want us to think about that question. I want us to think about the question of exactly why did Jesus have to come to this earth. What is Paul telling us here in this passage of why did Jesus have to come to this earth? So as we look at this passage, I invite you to think about that question. Well, let's read together. This is Romans 5. I'm going to read it for us. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Before we look at this today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here and to worship this morning. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I recognize that we are looking for your truth here in Scripture, but we can only do that, Lord, if you are at work here today. But Lord, I ask that you would work through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be able to see the goodness and the truth of your gospel message as you have given it here through Paul in the letters of the Romans. Lord, would you do that this morning? Amen. So this past week, I decided that in honor of this Christmas season, I was looking for a book to read, and I thought, you know what, there's no better Christmas story, or maybe no more classic Christmas story, than Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. But I decided, you know what, I haven't read it before, so I'm going to go ahead and read it. If you're familiar with this story, you'll probably remember the main character of this story, Ebenezer Scrooge. Scrooge, as you've probably seen in movies and shows as well, he's often depicted as a grumpy guy, he is stingy, but probably his biggest flaw that he has is that he hates Christmas. He cannot stand Christmas at all. As I read this story this week, I realize that I really never asked to stop. I never really stopped to ask why. Why does Scrooge hate Christmas so much? Oftentimes, I feel like I've just kind of pictured him as a caricature of, oh, he's just grumpy. But why does he actually hate Christmas? And what's interesting is as I was reading the story this week, I stopped and I realized that the reason why Scrooge hates Christmas, while he does not want to have any rejoicing, any celebration, he thinks it's ridiculous, is because Scrooge thinks that Christmas is completely hopeless. You see, when Scrooge looks at Christmas, he looks at all of these celebrations. He sees all of the food, he sees the presents, and he sees the family, the friends, and he says that all of that is hopeless, and that food is just going to go to waste. A lot of it might not even be good. These presents, a month from now, are just going to be unused, they're going to be broken, and that this family that you claim that you're so excited to celebrate with, or these friends, aren't these the same people that you were frustrated with just a week ago? Aren't these people really just going to disappoint you? And what I would argue this morning, in many ways, is I think that Scrooge is right. Because I think in our own experience, if we look at, if that is what Christmas is really about, I think Scrooge is kind of right, that really those things are going to disappoint us. If it's just about food, if it's just about presents, and if it's just about spending time with people, those people are all going to disappoint us. And I share that because as we look at the text this morning, Paul is commanding us to rejoice. Three times in this passage, in verses 2, in verses 3, and verses 11, Paul gives the Romans the command that they are to rejoice. But what I want us to see this morning is that when Paul gives us that command to rejoice, he's going to tell us exactly what we are to rejoice in. And yet, I want to say that just like Scrooge, I think this rejoicing is not always easy. Like Scrooge, we often, especially I think in this season, really do not feel like rejoicing. For many of us, I think this year, this time of year actually can be really hard. It might bring back bad memories, might be thinking about the people that we don't have this year, broken relationships that we have, people that we wish that we were celebrating with. This can actually be a really hard time of year, I think, for many of us to rejoice. And for others, we might feel like Scrooge and just feel like, this time of year, what is it even really about? Is it just about all the commercialism, like Charlie Brown when he gets lost? in the season. What is this Christmas season even all about? And what I want to say is I think this passage here is a blessing this morning, because what Paul is doing here in this passage is he's going to remind us, what is the beauty of this Advent season? What is the beauty of the gospel, knowing that Jesus came to this earth? And exactly why are we called to rejoice? And what I want us to see is that I think Paul is actually really realistic. Paul is very realistic about our own human experience, and yet he still is calling us to rejoice. And so the big idea of this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is that because God has given us a gift in his son Jesus, because he has sent his son Jesus to this earth, we must rejoice. We must rejoice. Two quick points we're going to look at. First is we're going to look at two gifts. The first is we're going to look at the gift of hope. We're going to look at the gift of hope, and then we're going to look at the gift of love. These two gifts are why Paul is calling us to rejoice: the gift of hope and the gift of love. So first, we're going to look in verses 1 through 4, and we're going to look at the gift of love, or the gift of hope, sorry. The gift of hope. An important question I think I want us to ask this morning is, what about Jesus really gives us hope? What about him coming to this earth, the work that he did? What hope does it actually give us? And what even really is hope? And two things that Paul lists explicitly here in the text is, the first is this, is Paul tells us that just like in this section that he has just gone through, the section that Paul just went through, is he talks all about the justification of Jesus' work. That when Jesus came to this earth, he came and he saw sinners. He saw sinful people that Paul actually gives a really robust description of in the first couple chapters of Romans. And then what he just talked about in Romans 4 is that Jesus has given us this gift of justification. And justification, simply put, I know that's a pretty Christianese word. A lot of times we don't define it. What justification simply means is that we have been bound by sin. That's what the scriptures tell us, is that we have been bound by sin, like it is chains. And that what Christ's work does in justification is that it frees us. It frees us that God might see us and that we might experience God's righteousness, that we have been freed from it. And it's the first thing that Paul is telling us here in this chapter that is giving us hope, that we have justification, that once we were enslaved to sin, and that we can have hope because we have been justified, and that justification gives us hope in our eternal being. And what Paul is saying is that you can have hope because this world is not all it is. And that in eternity we can have hope because we have a way. Jesus has made a way for us to be with him in eternity. But I want you to see that that's actually not the only hope that Paul is giving us here. You see, Paul gives us hope not just in our long term. He doesn't just give us hope in our eternity, in our justification. But what Paul is showing us here, especially in verses 2 through 4, is that we have hope even here in our current reality. Even our current reality, in this very realistic picture, we have hope. In verse 3, Paul says something that I think if we stop is super radical. If we look at this verse, I want to say this is really radical. I'm going to read this for us. Paul says not only that, talking about, again, that justification, but that we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Again, I know this is a strange place to go in an Advent sermon. But what Paul wants us to know here is that we are called to rejoice in our sufferings, that we are to receive our suffering even as a gift. And one thing that we know about the context of this passage is both Paul and the Romans knew very much about suffering. When we look throughout the life of Paul, when we look in the book of Acts, Paul most likely wrote this book, this letter to the Romans, in his third missionary journey. And if you look at Paul's first two missionary journeys, they were not easy. Constantly throughout those missionary journeys, as Paul went from town to town to town, he experienced suffering, he experienced hardship. Consistently, he was beaten. He was thrown in jail. They tried to kill him. And he was run out of town. Consistently, that is what it looked like for Paul to live out the Christian life. And we actually know from Acts 18 that the church in Rome actually experienced this too. In Acts 18, Luke tells us that the church in Rome was actually kicked out, that they were exiled, that they were forced to leave Rome by Emperor Claudius. And so this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Rome are to a people that have also experienced that same suffering just like him. People that have suffered because of Christ. But what Paul is telling us, and again, what's really interesting here, is that we can rejoice in our suffering because that suffering produces hope. That suffering produces hope. And I'm going to venture to say that the people in this congregation, that I think we also know that suffering as well. And when you think about your life and you think about your experiences, the reality is that this life on earth is not easy. And that suffering, it comes in so many different shapes and forms. But if you live here on this earth, it is going to find you. And so the good news that Paul is telling us here is that we have hope and that we can rejoice in our suffering. I want to be clear here. What Paul is saying is not that suffering is good. Paul is not telling you that this suffering is something that is like a gift from God that you need to experience and say, oh, God has given me this as a good gift. That God has given me this suffering. What we know from Scripture is that suffering ties all the way back to the fall and Adam and Eve. That God did not ever intend for suffering to be a part of his creation. But that suffering only came into this world as a product of sin. And as we look all the way to the end of the story, what does Revelation tell us? Revelation tells us at the very end that there will be no more mourning, there will be no more tears or pain. That the good news of this story is that God never intended suffering and that he is going to do something about it. But what Paul is saying here is that we can rejoice in this Christmas season, knowing that that suffering points us exactly to why Jesus came here to be on this earth. You see, that's really the key to this passage here that we're looking at, is that Paul is saying that we are not ready to rejoice. What Paul is saying is that this Advent season, we are not ready to rejoice until we realize that it is exactly for our suffering that Jesus came to be on this earth. That we are not ready to rejoice until we realize that we needed a Savior. Someone who was going to come to this earth and do something about our pain. One of my favorite books is the book Unbroken, which if you've ever read the book or you've seen the movie, this is the story of Louis Zamperini. It's really an amazing story for a bunch of different reasons. But Louis Zamperini, if you know the story, experiences all sorts of trials. He was a bomber in World War II, and his plane was shot down. And one of the first trials he experienced is he was on a raft, and he was stranded out in the Pacific Ocean for weeks and weeks and weeks, starving, had no idea whether he was going to be able to make it or not. Eventually, he was rescued. But he was rescued for what? He was taken to a POW camp where he would live out the rest of the war for weeks and weeks and weeks, being brutally tortured, imprisoned, and living in absolute horror. But one of my favorite scenes from that book or from that movie is there's a super powerful scene where all of the men in this POW camp, they're taken out into the water. And they have no idea what's going to happen. They think, okay, we might be killed here. This might be it. They might be coming to kill us. And all of a sudden, they hear the low rumbling of a plane engine. And they see these planes, they're flying through the sky over them. And they're like, if you're reading the book, at least, you get that Louis Zamperini, he still doesn't even know what these planes are doing. These might be Japanese planes that are coming to shoot them, to kill them, and this could be it. And as they're standing there, they look, and all of a sudden, one of the wings tips, and they can see the ally symbol on the wing of that plane. And what erupts is this joyful celebration by all of these POWs that are standing out in the water, because they know that their Savior has come. They know that the end of their suffering is near. And when I share that story, and I think it's really powerful, because what Paul is telling us here is that really we are not ready to truly rejoice until we truly believe that we need a Savior. Until we truly count the cost of our suffering and see that we need a Savior, we need someone to come and bring an end to our suffering. That's what real hope is what Paul is telling us. And that is what he is telling us, that we can come and rejoice in this Christmas season. As a point of application, I want to ask, as you have come into celebrate this season, as you come into even this Sunday to rejoice, to sing these hymns, are you moving too quickly past your suffering? Are you moving too quickly just to come in and push it to the side and say, you know what, for a brief moment, I want to come in and I want to sing these hymns? What I want to challenge you to do today is really to count the cost. As we come to worship today, to really consider that suffering, to consider that pain and that hardship of what it is to live in a sinful world. And that we can bring that pain and that hardship here to bear, and that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come and that he is going to do something about it. Today we get to rejoice, not flippantly, not by pushing our suffering unrealistically to the side, but today we get to rejoice because we have a Savior that came to do something about our pain. But I want to show you that our passage actually gives a second gift as well, and that's the gift of love. And as Paul continues into verse 5, we see this gift that he's talking about. He's talking about God's love. And here what Paul is telling us, again, is that we can rejoice because God has given us this gift of love. Well, I want to stop and ask, what does that actually mean? We use that word a lot, love. Well, what does it actually mean, and what is God meaning here when he tells us that he's given us the gift of love? Is this something just like a Hallmark Valentine card that says, I love you on it? But it might not really mean anything at all. What Paul gives us here is an emphatic no, that there is actually some real depth and some meaning behind God's love. God doesn't see us just flippantly. He doesn't see us, again, like a holiday card that doesn't actually know us. He doesn't see us with rose-colored glasses on. See, the hard truth of this passage is what Paul is telling us is that God loves us even when he knows exactly who we are. And Paul gives us descriptions of who we are in this passage. This passage describes us as weak. It describes us as ungodly. Paul goes on, it describes us as sinners. And we use that word a lot too, but basically when he says sinner, he means unrepentant idolaters. unrepentant idolaters. And finally, the descriptor that Paul gives us is that while we were enemies, God does not see us with rose-colored glasses on. He knows the depths of our hearts. He knows all of the hardships, and he knows all of the sin that has corrupted us. What I want us to see this morning is that Christ did not come into this world. He was not born into this world for friends. He did not choose to die for friends, for loved ones. He didn't choose to come for good people. He chose to come for enemies. See, here's the good news. If you came this morning feeling like you needed to hide, like the weight of your sin was so much that you felt like you needed to hide, or maybe you're not even good enough to be here. You feel ashamed of this weight of sin that you carry with you on this Sunday morning. Today, what Paul is calling us to is rejoicing, because Jesus came to save people just like you and just like me. He came to this world for people that needed saving. And that is a love that is worth rejoicing over. One story that stuck out in my mind this week as I was preparing for this passage is after about a year of dating my wife, Hannah, I went and I met with my pastor. We had breakfast one morning. And while we were sitting there, we were talking about my dating relationship with Hannah. We were talking about all the things that have been enjoyable, that have been hard, and what we've really come to learn about each other. And he asked me this question that I will never forget. He asked me if we have had to ask for one another's forgiveness. He said, "Sam, when you realize that you're wrong, do you go and you ask for her forgiveness? And does she do the same when she is wrong?" And I was grateful that I actually got to say yes to that question. I was grateful that I could go and I could say, yeah, like that is actually what marks our relationship. And I'll always remember how he responded to that. He said, "Sam, when you do that, when you realize that the person that you are dating, the person that you are with is sinful, that is actually the point when you start loving them. When you see them for exactly who they are, the messiness, the brokenness, the sin, and you choose to keep pursuing them, that is actually what love is. And that is the way that God has come to love us." As we come to this Advent season, I think this is exactly what we need to remember. We need to remember that we did not deserve for Jesus to come to this world. We did not deserve his love. But that Jesus saw the messy, broken people here that were sinners, that were enemies, and that he decided that he was going to pursue us anyways, that he was going to love us anyways. As we conclude today, I want to ask, is this a love that you know? Is this the Jesus that you know that you have come to celebrate this Advent season? A Jesus that knows you even to the depths of your heart and has still loves you and has still come to pursue you. If you don't know that Jesus today, I would welcome you. Today is the day to give your life to that Savior who really does truly know you. And if you do know Jesus, I want to challenge us this morning. This Christmas season can be really hard. A lot of times we do not see the best versions of one another during this season. We see each other when we are stressed. We see our family or friends or even strangers. When we are not doing well, when we are not acting as we should. I want to challenge us this morning that we could follow our Savior Jesus, and that we could see one another, we could see our family, our friends, and even those people in our community. and that we could choose to love each other in spite of our sin. In spite of our sin. Y'all, I think that is exactly what it looks like to follow Jesus, is to love one another. As we move here to the Lord's Supper, I want us to note that this is really a table of rejoicing. That as we have this bread, and this juice, this wine, that we have come to today is a table where we can celebrate and we can rejoice. What we are about to do is we are going to have a beautiful meal together where we get to rejoice that our Savior Jesus came and did not only just was born, but he lived and died and sacrificed himself on our behalf. And as you come to this table this morning, I want to challenge you. Let's rejoice together. Rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has a realistic view of us. He knows exactly who we are, but that he has come to bring us the gift of hope and the gift of love. Let's do that together. If you are an officer and you are coming, I invite you now to come forward as we get ready to partake of these elements together. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord and spend some time with him in prayer.